All right. Luke chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. So let's go to Luke 4 and stand on our feet. And we are reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ through the prophet Isaiah and declaring them concerning ourselves. So repeat after me, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Because He has anointed me.
Because He has anointed me.
To preach the gospel to the poor.
To preach the gospel to the poor.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted.
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted.
To proclaim liberty to the captives.
To proclaim liberty to the captives.
And recovery of sight to the blind.
And recovery of sight to the blind.
To set at liberty those who are oppressed.
To set at liberty those who are oppressed.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
And say, that's me.
That's me.
Amen. Come on up, Robert. We got Robert teaching us today. We'll be blessed by it.
All right. Well, that is such a good verse. What is it? It's Luke 4, 18. Perfect. That's such a good verse. Let's teach on this verse today. I thought, let's expound on this verse. Since we all say that this is who we are, that we do these things now, I want you to know that it wasn't really clear to me what these things are. I can say that I knew what they are and how what they mean, but then when I actually want to practically apply this to the people that I meet, what is it actually saying here? So I want to just break this down for us today, because here's the thing. How many of y'all know there's different kinds of healings? We all know that a lot of people come for a miracle, for a healing in their body, right? There's other kinds of healings besides that. And we need all those healings to be addressed in this school, in this class. There's healings that people need, that they carry, that no one else can see. And it's a pain that hurts more than a physical pain in your body. There's pains that people carry that hurt way more. They would wish they had a broken bone because they know that would mend and it doesn't hurt as bad as the pain that they're carrying. And so I want to address that today, okay? I want to address the fullness of what the scripture is actually talking about. It's not going to be an exhaustive diagnosis of or exegesis of this verse. However, I do want to hit some of the main things on it, okay? So we're going to be looking at the verse that we have up there, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How many of y'all are baptized in the Holy Spirit? So is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? In you and upon you. Amen? Okay, so that's all of us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon all of us. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel, right? What's anointed mean? We've talked about this in the past. Anointed means to be smeared or rubbed with oil. Like some kids, you know, they get their baseball glove. And I remember when I did this when I was little, I'd take oil and put it in my glove and just rub that oil into that glove to make that leather nice and supple, right? Well, then I got my baseball and I put it inside the glove and run over it with the car a few times to kind of get it to form. We'll talk about that part later. However, the oil is to be rubbed or smeared on. And as Pastor Trey brought to our attention in one teaching, that it's more about the hands that are laying on to you more than it is about the oil that is put on you. That is, the Lord has done what? He has ordained each and every one of us as ministers, has He not? We've all become ministers of the gospel. And it says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that He has made us able ministers of the gospel. Each and every one of us, He's done that for us. And as a minister of the gospel, we have not only a right, but a responsibility to minister that gospel. And what does the word gospel mean? Good news. It means there's something good that we want to take. And then here's the question. What is the gospel? Don't say good news. What is the good news? Kingdom of God. What else? Anybody else got anything else they want to say? the covenant he made, the kingdom of God. Jesus is the way. I'm going to pull this back. I just feel like I'm really in your face. Excellent. Excellent. Or how about our sins are forgiven? Yeah. All these things, you know. But you know, I want to let you know that it is actually that the kingdom of God is with us now. That's what the actual gospel is that the kingdom of God is here now. Isn't that what John the Baptist was preaching? He'd say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God, didn't he? Even the parable of the sower, it was about the kingdom of God, right? And the parable of the mustard seed was about the kingdom of God. And the dragnet being put out was about the kingdom of God. And about the one that sowed the good seed, the tares, and then the wicked one came and sowed while we slept. That's about the kingdom of God. Everything he was teaching about was about the kingdom of God is now with us, right? So should that be an important focus of our lives?
Yes.
It really should be. But some stuff has happened along the way that has damaged a lot of us, amen? And has damaged a lot of the world. So I want to go ahead and just break this verse down and share some things that I've learned about this verse. You know what's really neat about the Bible is that all of us kind of have an idea. The Lord has given each and every one of us some revelation on the Word, but what's nice is we have friends and family and preachers that have had revelation on the Word, and we hear what the Lord's shown them, and we mix that with what the Lord showed us, and all of us are being added to by each other's revelation, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're all supposed to reveal. It's like if I had a room made out of windows, and I put something in the center of that room, we'll just say a statue of George Washington on his horse with his thing raised up, his sword raised up, and each one of us are looking at it through a different window, right? Wouldn't we all be describing the same thing, but relating to it from a different perspective? We would all be actually seeing the same thing, but in my window, maybe I can only see the rear end of the horse. Maybe somebody else can see the rider on the horse. Somebody else's window only sees the sword in the air. But it's all the same thing. If we could all get back far enough, we'd be able to see the full picture, right? Only the Heavenly Father has the full picture. None of us have the full picture. But he does. And so each one of us shares the part that we have. And so when it talks about to preach, what does preaching mean? Is that only what I'm doing right now, what Pastor Trey does? What's preaching? Proclaiming. What's a normal word for proclaiming? We don't say that, hey, I've come to proclaim to you today. We don't say that. What do?
Speaking.
We say, right? It's just to say something. All that is preaching is to say something. We got something we need to say. All right, let's break it down to real life so we can take it out of this room and live this right now. Let's not make it so religious. It's more relationship. That's all that this is. Jesus came to restore relationship with man with God. Isn't that right? To have us have peace with God so that we can walk in that unity and that oneness with him. Amen? And we need to be able to walk in unity and oneness with one another. Right? And let's discover some of the things that is stopping that from happening. So we're going to say the good news. We're going to tell people that the kingdom of God is here with men right now. Right? And we're going to preach that to who? The poor, does that mean the financially destitute? Who's poor? Huh?
Anybody that don't know the Lord?
I'll even go even further than that. Everybody. Compared to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven, all of us fall short. We are all poor. Everyone. Who does not need to know about the kingdom of heaven? Everybody needs to know about it. So it includes absolutely everybody. We're all the poor, and that's why he came to us. Because we couldn't do it. We all fall short of the glory of God, don't we? We all fall short of the glory of God. And it takes the revelation of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit so we can start seeing who we really are. So, he has sent me to do what? Heal the brokenhearted. Right? Let's look at that phrase right there. To heal the brokenhearted. So, that means he sent you, me, you, every one of us, to do what? Heal the brokenhearted. What does that look like? Yeah. Who here has healed someone's broken heart? Wait a second. Stop. We're all supposed to have... This is us, right? So he has sent us to heal the brokenhearted. So is that a qualification of us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're proclaiming it. So we need to heal brokenhearted people. Okay? Let's talk about it. What is a broken heart? It's not like in the cartoons where you got this little red thing that's shaped like this and it's got a crack in it. Doesn't. But it's something like that. Do you know what it is? That word there for brokenhearted, it literally means to crush into pieces. Just crush into pieces, to completely shatter. And the word heal, that word heal is to heal brokenhearted people. How do we do that? Wow, talkative crowd here today. This is exciting. Okay, a brokenhearted person. Let's diagnose. What is a brokenhearted person, first of all? Can we do that? So, where's your heart? Your physical organ of a heart is here in your chest. Is that what it's talking about? Heart valves, murmurs, bypasses. It's not talking about any of that stuff. What cardia is the word for heart in the Bible, right? And that means the middle of a person, the core of a person. That's right. So the center of a person, the core of that person. So we are called to heal the core, people that are hurting in their core of who they are. Okay? You and I are called to heal people who are hurting in their core of who they are. This can't be seen with eyeballs. You can't see someone's broken heart. It doesn't mean that they had a love affair that went awry. It doesn't mean necessarily that a loved one has passed away. However, a loved one passing away does cause a broken heart, right? It does. It breaks you on the inside. But it's more than that. It is someone that has been completely shattered in their core. And we have to learn how to do that. We have to learn how to minister to a person at the core of who they are. I'm not dismissing miracles. I'm not dismissing healings. I'm not dismissing revelatory teachings or words. I'm not dismissing any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I would like to include in us manifesting the kingdom of God this other part of people that Jesus went around fixing. Okay? It's more than just the dynamic dunamis, although every one of us need to walk in the dunamis. But it's more than that. It's healing a person at their core. Now, if you were here on Wednesdays, Shannon had a great class that she was teaching. It was John Bevere's series on, what was it called? The Bait of Satan, which was dealing with offenses, being offended. Do offenses cause broken hearts? They sure do. Offenses really do cause broken hearts. So each and every one of us need to learn how to heal someone who's broken in the core of their being. Yay! Isn't it great to be a Christian? Woo! Amen! Aren't you looking forward to manifesting the kingdom of God? Amen. It is to really learn how to listen to a person that's around you, what they're really dealing with, and how to effectively help them in that area of their life. Okay? So, and then to do what? To preach deliverance to the captives. What does that mean? We're here to preach, say, teach, talk to people to do what? To deliver the captives. Hmm? To release them. What is deliverance? To set them free, right? So we are setting free captives. How can a person be captive? Bondages. Strongholds. In their minds. Say that again, Pastor. Belief systems. How about demons? Are demons real? Are they actual physical entities? Spiritual entities that affect the natural life, your physical body and your actual mind, right? Can't touch your spirit, but they can sure damage you along the way, can't they? Hey, put up my first picture of the elephant. That's my last picture. You ruined my thunder. Oh, you ruined my thunder. Anyway, look at this elephant. What's going on with it? Its foot is all tied up. That's how they train elephants, these massive animals. When they're little, they catch them. And you know what they do? They tie them or chain them when they're really small. Okay? They scare the you know what out of this animal while they trap it and they wrestle it to the ground. They put a big chain on it or a big rope and then they keep it a prisoner. And then they start training that thing and teaching that thing to do what they want. It is a lifelong process that is going on with that animal. And that animal, no matter how much he tries, they cannot get free of that bondage. It's a real bondage. And you know what that bondage does? It trains the animal on how it needs to be. Go to the second picture, the middle one. That animal, you can see that one. See how they got him with ropes on both sides? How they're all ganging up on him? That happens to us when we're very small. If you guys can't see it, I'll get a new bulb in here and we'll have much better pictures soon. But that's a very small little elephant. It's about this tall. And it's got six men standing around it with sticks and these sharp little axe things. And they got pricks on them, hooks on them. And then they've got this elephant is tied on its front leg. And then a guy's got this rope taking it, wrapped around its back leg and pulling it. So the elephant's like this and it can't go anywhere. And it's scared to death. They trap those guys when they're little. A lot of us got trapped when we were little. Stuff happened to us. Whether it'd been a trauma or a disease or a sickness or an abandonment issue or a parent that was an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever. Stuff happens to us when we're little. And it shapes our identity of who we say we are. That's what it does. But how many of you know that Jesus gave us a new life, right?
Amen.
We're a new creation in Christ, right? Old things have passed away, and behold, we're made new, right? But we have to learn how to help people to walk out of that old identity so that they can lay hold of the truth of who we are today, right? And what we ultimately want to do is picture number three. Where the elephant gets above the very thing that was holding it captive, right? That we get above that thing that was holding us a prisoner and no longer binds us, amen? By the way, how many of you think an elephant can actually do that? I don't think so either. Thank you, Emmy. Let's go on. So we need to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind. People that are born blind, how can we recover their sight? Wow, thank you. Wow, thank you. Whoa, my sight returned. The recovery of sight to the blind. Jump in here, everybody. I'm trying to make you think today. If someone's been born blind, you can't recover their sight, right? They never had it. So you can't recover it. So that means he's talking about something more than just blind eyes being opened. However, do we need to open physically blind eyes? Absolutely. Absolutely. And deaf ears and all the other physical ailments. But what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? Remember when Satan deceived them and it says when they partake of the fruit that their eyes were opened? That's right. Their eyes were opened in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at that real quick, just so that you have it in your Bible as a reference. In Genesis chapter 3. And I'll just kind of go over. How many of you do not know what that story is about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Do I have people that have a history in the Bible a little bit? In the Garden of Eden, we know that Satan seduced Eve into getting her, or beguiled her, some Bibles say, to eat the fruit, to take of the fruit, right? And so it looks in verse 7, and it says, when they did, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Right? As soon as they ate that fruit, the very thing God told them not to do, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Right? Their evil conscience just woke up. It just woke up right then and there. It wasn't awake, but all of a sudden now they were aware of it, right? So we'd say their eyes are opened. Now, it's open to the natural world and the physical world of who we are. In other words, they became the center of their world at that moment. Their conscience of themselves just woke up, right? So Jesus came to restore sight to the blind, because blind to what? What did they become blind to when these eyes were opened? What did they become blind to? Say that again. The spiritual realm, right? So what happened was, when their eyes got opened from eating the fruit of rebellion, right, then their spiritual eyes closed. And now they were looking through a different set of eyes. They were looking through an eyes of their own consciousness now. They're in the center of the whole picture. It's all about me now. Because relationship with God was just broken. That intimate koinonia had just gotten broken. Was God still present? Yes. What, did they have an intimate relationship? No. How many of you have done this? How many of you have sinned against another person? Don't raise your hands, okay? I just don't want it in my mind. How many of you have sinned against another person, and because of it, you broke fellowship. You didn't hang around them so much. You weren't so comfortable in their presence no more. You felt like you just ruined the relationship. And so therefore it put you at a distance with that other person. You know, and until you make it right, that connection's not there anymore. You can pretend it's there. You can act like it's there. You can still do nice things for them. But your heart knows if that connection is broken, because you damaged it. And the only way to get it fixed is to ask to be forgiven for what you did. Take responsibility for what you did and then ask to be forgiven for that. To reconnect, right, in our heart, in the invisible part of us. Now, if we never do that, you know what happens? We go on in our life and convince ourselves that everything's okay. And we can still lead productive lives, still pay our bills and feed our families, but something's broken on the inside. Okay? And some people can do that over and over and over until their heart gets so desensitized, they don't know how to have a real heartfelt connection with other people anymore. And a lot of us suffer from that, believe it or not. We're in the room with everybody else, and yet we still feel like we're all alone. And that's a bigger problem in the church than we recognize or openly talk about. You know, and we try to do nice things for each other, but in the reality of it is, do they really love me for me? Do they really want me for me? Do they really actually enjoy me as a person, or do they just put up with me? You know, those might not be the words that you say, but many people do say those words. They do wonder. And so a lot of people have broken relationships, just like Adam and Eve did with God. Did God still provide for them? Yes. Did God still love them? Yes. Was relationship broken? Yes, it was. Did Adam ever ask for forgiveness according to the scripture? He never did, according to the scripture. Adam never asked for forgiveness. Can you believe that? He didn't know to. He didn't even know to. You know why? God didn't treat him any different. God didn't treat him any different. It all took place in Adam's heart and in Eve's heart, not in God's. Let's go on. So he came to restore sight to the blind. So those are spiritual eyes, right? That's your spiritual eyes and my spiritual eyes. Jesus came so that what do we do now? Because we do this. So say this after me.
I recover
sight
to the blind.
What does that mean to you? Now, does it mean healing physical eyeballs? It can, but no. It means that you, being a Christian, actually help people to recognize the kingdom of God and be able to see the kingdom of God. To be able to operate in the principles of the kingdom of God itself. Amen? You do that. I do that as a Christian, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many are perfect at doing that? I can't raise my hand either. I can't do it. But see, I'm not going to say it's a universal problem in the church, but a lot of us just have our own relationship with the Lord, and we're kind of like doing the best that we can, plunking along. And, you know, we're believing for this or believing for that. But when it comes to really having a heart to set other people free in the place they need to be healed or set free, a lot of us don't really have the eyes or the desire to lay down our life to help them in that situation. A lot of us feel unqualified. A lot of us really don't know how to do it. How many of y'all knew that we have the power to cast out demons, but when it comes to doing it, it's a whole different way of thinking, isn't it? It's like, I'll tell you me. I knew someone had a demon once, and we were at Bible study at church at CBC. That's Karis Bible College in Colorado. And we were there, and someone started manifesting a demon, right? Okay, I am a Bible college student. Hallelujah. I operate in the things of God. Well, I'll tell you what, that person was two people down from me, and they just erupted during a service in a magnificent demonic display. I mean, sliding on the carpet like a snake and slithering and voices coming out of them. I mean, it was a great manifestation of a demonic disruption, right? So, do you know what crossed my mind? I ain't casting it out. What if it gets on me? What if it gets me? Forget that. You know what? And so a guy by the name of Wayne Nur, who was the head of the, what was his title? He wasn't the director, but he was in charge of male discipline and the whole, he was over the order of things, you know? He was the guy that, the Gestapo of the ministry. He was the guy that kept you. You went to him for disciplinary action if you did something wrong. He's that guy. He had a title. Anyway, so he went and cast that thing out right there, and the person got set free, and they were in their right mind again. It was really nice. They got restored. It was as if it was never there. But what I noticed was, in my ignorance, I didn't know how to handle that situation. I didn't know how to do it. So I had to see somebody else do it. And when I saw somebody else do it, then I thought, oh, that's how they do it. And then I've had experience since then to make it go to where you can even tell them to shut up and they go. Do they go all the time? Some are harder than others, but they do have to go, don't they? They do. How many of you all are comfortable casting out demons? Four out of all of us. Okay? So that means that even though we know we have the power to do so, we don't feel qualified necessarily to do so. Does that make sense to you? So it's the same way with healing people that are brokenhearted or in captivity or that have blind eyes, right? It's the same thing. People who we don't feel qualified. So that's what we need to be doing when we're reading our Bible and when we're praying and when we're fasting, like we're fasting right now as a church body, in whatever degree the Lord's called you to do so, which means to deny your natural person so that the spiritual person can rise to the surface. Sometimes not. Sometimes not. He said to override the feeling of being unqualified. Fasting puts down your flesh. What it does is, here's my spirit, this is me, and my spirit's this big, and my flesh is this big, okay? And the will, my natural will, doesn't it say that whatever I put my attention on is going to be magnified? And so if this is taking a lot of my attention, it's going to be magnified because I've got to feed it and clothe it and I got to work and, you know, I got all these responsibilities. So it's easy to have this become my identity. And this is who I say I am. This right here is who I say I am. Well, in reality, I'm a new creation, right? And this is going to pass away, but I'm not. And so the way that I can be able to tell the difference between this and me is fasting. It's one way to tell the difference between this and me. I can actually separate the two. Here's the way I do it. I say I want to glorify the Lord. Amen? I'm going to walk in the power of the Spirit. I want to give Jesus my undivided attention the best I can, right? I want to glorify God and walk in the Holy Spirit. Communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Okay, don't eat any food for a week. All right? I just decided I'm going to do that. Don't eat any food for a week. This other voice comes up inside of me. Now, I just decided I wanted to glorify God, right? And I want to put all my attention on him, so I'm not going to eat food for a week. I just decided that, right? All of a sudden, this other voice goes, you can't do that. You got to work. You got to have a clear mind. You've got responsibilities. You need your strength. Well, we can do that another time. We don't got to do that right now. I say, shut up, or we're going to go for 2 weeks. 2 weeks? Are you kidding me? You can't do 2 weeks. What voice is that? That is me, but it's my flesh. It's not the real me. It's a trained behavior. It's a self-protection mechanism of my flesh that's hardwired into it. And I have to be able to put that guy into submission to me. Is it me? Yes, but it's the carnal me that needs to be in submission to the spiritual reality of who I am. So that's why I've got to do these things so that this guy learns he's not in charge. Otherwise, I will only read in my Bible and pray when I'm fed enough, physical food, or when I'm rested enough, or when I'm not preoccupied with my next upcoming TV show or whether the Cubs are going to win the Super Bowl, which they did. Or it's not the Super Bowl, it's the World Series. You can tell I know all this stuff. And they got 3 strikes, right? I don't know. Anyway, I'm not a sports person. I apologize for that. But I heard the Cubs won. Anyway, so that person that's connected to the earth so well needs to be in submission to the guy that's connected to the kingdom of God. And so that's, I realize who I am by putting my flesh down, okay? And every one of us need to do that because our flesh will cause us, like, remember when I told you that demon was getting cast out? That was my flesh talking. I ain't gonna cast that thing out. What if it jumps on me? I didn't know. I did not know whether it could do that or not. I had to be taught. Amen? So, open the sight of the blind eyes. The only way we're going to be able to do that is if our eyes are opened. What does it say in John chapter 3? Just paraphrase it. Basically, it's Jesus talking to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God, right? And he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, right? You can't see it. The only way you can see it is if you're born with your spiritual eyes opened. And then you can participate in the kingdom of God once you've been born of the Spirit, right? And so each and every one of us that are born of the Spirit need to do what? Participate in spiritual things. I'm pausing because you know what? I don't think that I participate in spiritual things as much as the Lord would like me to. I don't think that I actually take the time to see into the kingdom of God like He would probably want me to. I don't think that I take enough time to really consider what other people are going through and actually help them to get through those things. I think that I am guilty of doing some of those things, but not to the degree of the need that is actually in front of me. I know some of you hurt. I know some of you have hurts that go on and on and on, and you're not free of them yet. And I haven't taken the time to really help you walk through those things. The chances are, I'm not the only one guilty of that in this room. There's a chance of that. You know why? Here's what I do. I convince myself, like remember the person that I said that broke relationship and they didn't get it healed, so they go and they convince themselves everything's okay. I convince myself that the things that I am doing is enough. I convince myself that the things that I am learning is enough. And I do a balance. I'm being just really truthful with you guys. I do a balance between living my own life the way I want to, and I think I'm entitled to, and fulfilling what the Lord wants me to do, and what I believe you all expect of me. I live a balancing act of those three things. Okay? What I should be doing is counting my life as dead to what I think I deserve or have a right to. Not consider what you expect of me and really be 100% available for every single person I possibly can be. And let the Holy Spirit in any given moment disrupt whatever I'm doing to do what He wants me to do at that time. How many of you, I can say this for myself, I would love to meet somebody like that. You know, that really heard from God, and when they got in my presence, they were able to really tell me what the Lord had said and see what's going on with me in the Spirit so they can help me get through those things. I would love meeting people like that. But you know, we quote the scripture and that's what each one of us are saying we're doing. So I would really like, I'm not trying to bring any condemnation or shame on anybody, but I want you to realize that there's more to what we're walking in than what we've actually been walking in. So let's go to the next part. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Okay, if you have the New King James, it says oppressed, but I like the King James. I like the bruised word, right? To set at liberty them that are bruised. Now this next picture I want to show you, some of you have seen it before. And if you have seen this picture before and been taught by this, I wish you do not answer any of my questions, okay? Let the other people answer my questions. Would you do the horse for me? See that horse? Is that horse free? I see heads shaking. No. You guys aren't allowed to answer. Is that horse free?
Is that rope tied to the ground?
Nope, just laying there.
He's trained.
Can that horse walk away if it wanted to?
Yes.
He sure could. He's free, isn't he? He can walk away if he wanted to. Right? There's nobody there. He's just standing there. The rope's on the ground. So you guys all agree that horse can walk away. Okay? But he doesn't. Why?
Because he thinks he's tied.
Because he thinks he's tied, she says. Do you know the difference between liberty and freedom? To set at liberty or to be free? Being free means that that horse doesn't actually have a physical stake in the ground. There's no physical bondage on that horse. He's free. There's no physical bondage. But is he at liberty to move? No, he's not. Why? Because of the way he thinks. That horse thinks he's not allowed to move. If you whip that horse, you just go, yeah, yeah. You push it around, you know what that horse will do? It'll dance all around that rope, all around that rope, but it'll never move that rope off of the ground. Never. And it's called being ground hitched. That horse is trained that when that rein hits the ground, that's where he stays. He's been trained that way because they tied him at first to the ground. And so that the horse learned that when that hitch is there, that when it's in that position, he can't move. When it's in that position, he can't move. He's been trained that way. Do you know that a lot of us have been trained? A lot of us have been trained. You want to do the fish? How many of you recognize this fish? Maybe not this particular one, but they call them bettas or Siamese fighting fish. Siamese fighting fish. You maybe if you go to the fair or something, you'll see them. And they're all in very small little bowls, aren't they? And you kind of go, man, that's a pretty small bowl for that little fish. Why do they keep it in such a small bowl? Do you know it likes that small bowl? In the where they grow up, they got these little tiny tide pools in the rocks, these little cups in the rocks. And the fish will live in that little cup of water. And then when the tide comes up, it fills it. And then back in again, he lives in that little tiny cup or that little spot. He will defend that with his life. Defend it with his life because they're very territorial. Well, someone did an experiment and took two of these guys and put them in the same pond. You know what? They fight to the death. Only one's allowed to rule. That's just all there is to it. And they fight to the death. So they did an experiment. They took a fish tank and they put a piece of glass right down the middle of it. And they put these two fish in the piece in the aquarium, one on each side of the glass. And they'd be trying to get each other and smashing into the glass and smashing into the glass and smashing into the glass until finally they just gave up. They realized they can't get to the other fish. So they both swim and they both own their little spot in the tank. And they're very happy with it. Well, the person took the glass and lifted it out of the tank and got rid of it. So now, let's see, the fight is on now. No. One's kept swimming in his side of the tank, the other one kept swimming in that side of the tank. They went against their basic nature and they lived in the training that they received. Because they hit that thing so many times and realized they can't get to the other guy, they don't even try anymore. They don't even try. That horse that we had, go back to the horse, doesn't even try to leave. Doesn't even try. How many of us in our natural life as a regular everyday person has been trained to be the way we are? Because of the life that we've lived. Because of the parents that we had, because of the tragedies that we've suffered, because of the country that we were raised in, because of the schools that we went to, because of the economic way that we were raised with how much money our family had or affluence that we had, what gender we are, what weight we are, what color we are. We've had all these things imposed on us, right? And they have all done what? Trained us. Bruises. Set at liberty them that are bruised. Them that are bruised. What's a bruise? Huh? Anybody? Blood clot? Actually, it is kind of, isn't it? It is bleeding on the inside. Look, Millie's got a bruise right here. Hold it up. See? A big old purple mark there. That's blood on the inside. She bled on the inside. How many of us have been bleeding on the inside, not on the outside? If it was on the outside, everybody, they'd go put a Band-Aid on it, and they'd put some antiseptic of some sort, maybe stitch it if they need to, cover it up and let it heal, right? But a one on the inside is a bruise. It's a mark. But you know when a bruise hurts? When you touch it. You can kind of like get along with it, and it's just fine until you touch it. Until you touch it. How many people have you met that they're nice people until you touch them just right? You say the right thing. Or maybe me or you. I'm perfectly fine. Look at, oh, I'm such a good Christian. Yeah, I'm good looking. I'm smart. I know the Bible. And my wife has a way of saying one little thing, and it goes, oh. Or maybe my brother or my sister does, you know? And they just, if they say a certain something, it's like, oh, no, right? That bruise, they just touched me right in my tender spot, right? Well, some of us have a lot of tender spots, a lot of buttons that can be pushed. And what we do is we teach people to stay at arm's length and not push those buttons. Amen? You know what? Everybody's got buttons. Some people are very good at protecting theirs. Others, they got so many and they're such big buttons, they get bumped really easily. How many of you know people that, man, if you just don't treat them with kid gloves, it is difficult being around them because they're an emotional basket case. They project all this stuff on you. They stomp. They have a tantrum. They blame you for the whole thing. Some people's got real big buttons, so many buttons you can hardly even bump into them without touching something. Other people's buttons are hid very, very well.
That's true.
They are. The goal is to get the buttons so small and even get them disappeared. Amen? How do you get rid of a button? Forgive the offenses. Forgive it. Forgive people. Really, we need to be able to teach people how to forgive. How to turn things loose. Right? It's the only way to get free of the bondages of this world. Is to forgive. It's the only way. There is no other way. Jesus only taught forgiveness. He did. That you're released. That you're released. That people are free. That horse is free, right? If you take that halter off of that horse, do you know what? It'll walk around just fine. Or the saddle means nothing. That rope. Get rid of the rope, and that horse will walk around just fine. Just fine, that horse will walk around because his thinking has just changed. His thinking is that he's okay when that rope's not on him, right? We do that for other people. We help people to think differently about who they are. That's what we do. Because I'll tell you this, the only thing that determines the outcome of your life, did I say only? Oh, I meant only. Is the way you think.
Yes.
It's the only difference between each and every one of us. I mean, we can do the real shallow things. We're different heights, different weights, different genders, different colors, different backgrounds. We can use that, but put that aside. As a human being on the earth, do you know, especially in America, you can do just about anything you have the gumption to do. Do you know you can be as rich as you are capable of being rich as you will allow yourself to be? Do you know that? In America, you're allowed to be wealthy. So each one of us can be as wealthy as we believe we're entitled to be. Do you know that? Your attention, your attitude determines how you spend your day. Do you know you're in charge of that? I'm in charge of that. But sometimes we get so convoluted with stuff and so weighed down that, oh my gosh, I'm in such bondage because of the way I'm thinking. Right? When we pray in tongues, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, right? So that we start seeing ourselves from a spiritual point of view. When we read our Bible, we start seeing ourselves from God's point of view. And what does it start doing? It starts changing our thinking. Doesn't it? The Word just starts sharing who we really are in the Spirit. And when we really fellowship with one another and pray together and we get around godly company, we start seeing ourselves as free. Amen? And we change our thinking. We are to set at liberty them that are bruised. Do you know what? The only way to get a bruise is to receive a value judgment, a judgment against yourself that determines your value as a person. That's a bruise. A bruise that says you're less than the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's something in there in you that says you're less than that, that's a bruise. Because didn't he die for all men? Every one of us. We say these words, but do we live it yet? Yes, we're getting it. We're starting to. But the thing is that it's up to us to renew our minds and to really take it seriously. You are not just that flesh and blood person that your mama and dada brought into this world. You are a son or a daughter of God himself. That you're a new creation, now spirit. And because you're spirit, you come in the kingdom of God as a child. In other words, you learn from God himself. Now he starts teaching you all your new way of talking, your new way of thinking, your new way of identifying yourself, a whole new brand new life. Like a little tiny baby trusts its parents. It starts modeling after its parents, right? So in the spirit is the same way. We start modeling after the Holy Spirit and after the Lord who teaches us. How many of y'all have been taught by the Lord? See, all of us have. Amen. The Lord talks to us, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit does lead us, right? Sometimes his voice is stronger than other times, right? As we're fasting and going through this time, his voice can become much stronger and much clearer because the voice of my flesh I've denied. I heard him squee-weeing. I heard him giving me all the excuses, and I make him submit to me anyway. I let him go ahead and suffer just a little bit to get him to quiet down. And then I can hear the Holy Spirit much closer, much clearer. And then when I can focus in on the Holy Spirit and really tune into him, then I can turn myself loose a little bit because I can trust him that he's not going to override the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Fasting should be something we do more frequently than most of us like to do for the very thing of just putting on our flesh. Do you know in the Old Testament, they did it every single week? One day a week they fasted in the Old Testament. It was a normal ritual for them. It's actually very good for your body. I'm not telling anybody you have to do that. I'm just saying it's a great tool for hearing the Spirit of God clearer. Amen? It's a great tool. So, I'm wondering. The Bible says that as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? It also says in Isaiah 26:3, let's go look at that. It's mine and Shannon's favorite verses. Isaiah 26:3, let's look at that. I just want to shout hallelujah because you all ain't. Hallelujah, this is good. I know I'm giving you a lot here. I know I'm really narrowing it down. And I'm not accusing anyone at all of just playing church. I'm not at all. I'm simply saying that I have recognized in myself that I qualify my spiritual walk by just doing these certain things rather than really focusing on what Jesus actually did while he was here and what I say I'm doing now. Does that make sense? So I wanted to really, we're really looking at what is it that we actually do here as Christians? And then are we doing it? And let's begin. Okay? In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." Who's the you? God. God will keep whoever it is in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, on him, right? Because he trusts in you, trust in the Lord forever. Amen? So, whose ever mind is stayed on Him has perfect peace, right? And we've talked about that shalom, shalom. And it says that as we think in our heart, so are we, right? So with that horse that was up there, it was trained because we want it to serve us. Well, the devil has trained a lot of us to serve him through these bruises and these hurts and all, that we need to break that. Okay? Listen to this. Why were we created? Say what you think.
Glorify
God. Anything else?
Have a relationship with the Lord.
Amen. And to worship Him, right? We're to worship the Lord, right? He deserves our worship, right? Hallelujah. He deserves our worship. So now I want to show you how to recognize a bruise. We're created to worship God. So now, when we're in the Spirit, like when we're here on a Sunday morning or something, and we are worshiping God, do you notice how our attention is on Him, and we recognize His presence, and we actually start more than acknowledging, experiencing the presence of God in those times in the corporate worship when we're doing, right? When we're really focused on that, we've left the world outside, and we come in here and put our attention on that, right? What the devil did was he causes these little wounds in everybody so that our attention goes on to those things, on why we can't spend our time worshiping God, to rob us from God's worship. That's the reason he breaks people. That's the reason he breaks us, is so that we cannot just worship the Lord. Does that make sense? So, if there is something that is blocking us from being able to do that, we need to get rid of it. If we see something in our friends or our family members that's stopping them from being able to do that, we need to get rid of it. Whether it's physical healing or emotional healing, right? We need to do whatever the Holy Spirit has equipped us to do. And so lastly, that's why we seek the face of the Lord. Because I'm not qualified on my own. I'm not qualified. I need the Holy Spirit's help to do that. But I tell you, this is what I found that He's faithful in. When I do see the problem, now I know how to go and ask the Lord, Lord, here's the situation. How can I help? How can I do it? By Your Spirit, how can we fix this situation? And trust that He'll tell me that so that we can minister in that area, right? And give freedom to that person. Where they need to forgive somebody, forgive a hurt, whatever it is. Get a physical healing in their body, whatever it is. Amen? And then lastly, verse 19, because I got to wrap up. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I love the New Living Translation the best. It says, to tell people of God's favor. How about that? To tell people that right now we're in the time of God's favor. That He is favoring every single one of us. That's the time that we're in right now. That's what Jesus came to tell everybody. That's why He healed every single one of them. Everyone that came to Him, He healed and He forgave. Amen? Every one of them, to restore so people would know how much God really loved them. Amen? I've given you guys a lot to think about. So let me just pray real quick. Is that all right? Yes. Father, I just give you all the praise and all the glory. I just thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us. That you have purchased us back to yourself, Lord. And I thank you that you did send your son Jesus to heal us and to set us free. And that he died for all men, Lord. And that you rose him from the dead. And that as he rose from the dead, Lord, he ascended on high. And he now sits at your right hand. This is the Lord that we serve. And because of that, each and every one of us have been forgiven of our sins and set totally free by your Spirit. we're cleansed, and we're made whole. Father, I ask that you would give us eyes of compassion for the people around us, Lord, that are still suffering, that still have burdens and bruises and broken hearts and blind eyes, Lord, to the things of your goodness, to the things of your favor, to the liberty that you've provided for each and every one of us, Lord. Father, I ask that you would compel us and minister to us in our hearts, Father, to be more sincere in our love for you and others. That as we read our word, it's to read our word to be able to walk this stuff out. To be able to actually see in the Spirit and let you show us the things that are going on in other people. That we can know in our knowers how to set people free, Lord, and to share the love of God with them. And that your love be so established in us that we're able to receive your love, Father, so that we can give it to other people. And then when you tell us to lay hands on somebody because they're going to get healed, then they do. Or if we walk them through forgiving somebody, Lord, or an offense, Lord. That we would become experts at setting other people free, Lord, and glorifying you and preaching of the kingdom of God. Father, I trust you that you are working in each and every one of us. You said that you are faithful to finish the work that you started, Lord. And I trust you for that. I completely trust you for that. Lord, I know that we're in times that you really want to be magnified. Not that you haven't all along, but it seems like for us that this is a time of your greatness to be revealed. And so, Lord, we've been diligently coming here to this healing school, Lord, and we've been diligent to serve you and to love others. Father, we just really want to show you to the world through our own lives, Father. So, Lord, I ask you to quicken us of any hindrances that we believe about ourselves that is stopping that from happening, Lord, or that's blocking and restricting it at all, Lord. And I just ask you to give us a vision of ourselves the way you see us so that we can be free from the training of this past life, Lord, like that horse or that fish or that elephant, Lord, of those things that bind us that we don't even know are still tripping us up. I ask you to reveal them to us, Father, so that we can let it go and be free from that bondage. And I just really thank you for the year of favor that, Lord, that we can walk in your favor and your blessings and your goodness and your power and your authority and your glory with a thankful and grateful heart, Lord, that you really are our God. And we give you all the praise and all the recognition that you are the one and only living God. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.